Blog Talk Radio.
In the king will field will be, because this is almighty Torah reality. We're zooming in now on the 308th show of Soul Class. Blessings and greetings. Greetings and blessings with souls. We're alive because we want to stay alive in the Torah of the Most High, the instruction of the Most High. We were just listening to In the Field Will King Will Be by blessed brother in soul and spirit and prayer partner from the famous Frankel Shul here in Kessler Crown Heights, Brooklyn, New York, live from Turtle Island, a.k.a. the USA, uniting souls, actually. Blessed souls, this is a special version of Soul Class, class number 308, in search of ancient, authentic Torah, class number 76 in particular, 308, meaning we've been blessed and anointed to do 308 classes on the Blessed Block Radio Network here on the internet, or you can hear on the iPod, and you can listen to it via the internet. You can call in as well, and if you want, you can add your cogent comments, questions, and concerns at 1-347-838-8669. You know, normally, blessed souls, we follow a certain pattern of teachings, including Chabad Hasidus, Rambam, Rabbi Moshe ben Maimon, Breslov Hasidus, verses from Genesis, the Book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel, and whatever comes down the pipeline during live discussion with all the eventual agreements and disagreements which can ensue, all within the spirit of peaceful and pleasant sound vibrations. However, our humble efforts today hopefully will focus upon the advent of within the next 50 plus hours, where we will witness, hopefully upon the face of this living earth, ushering in the Hebrew lunar calendar year, 5,774 years since the emergence from the ground of original man and woman. And I just want to point out before we bring in our co-host that it is a Hebrew lunar calendar year, meaning we don't have exclusive copyright to the lunar calendar as members of the Jewish Israelite Hebrew peoples, but rather we have accepted it as our inheritance, as part of the Torah, the instructions that Moses gave to us from Mount Sinai, as we can learn from the book of Exodus, where the Most High talked about the commandment to sanctify the month according to the emergence of the new moon, which is not for today's class, but it is a matter for further investigation if you Google up, wherever you choose to Google up, the whole idea of the lunar calendar or the Hebrew lunar calendar. And it's not in any way a diminishment or a lack of importance of the solar calendar. It has its own importance according to secular and scientific views, and of course, according to Torah views. Before we go further, we want to wish and warmly wish a blessed and sweet year for our co-host, for him and his beautiful family. Dennis Ryan, our Rambam teacher, student, advocate, and advocate for the dissemination of the teachings of Rabbi Moshe Ben Maimon. Good afternoon, sir.
Okay, Don, how are you? And you can call me any name you want.
But I better not call you late for dinner, right?
All as I remember is that the opening song was the song that was sung at your son's bar mitzvah.
That's right. And ladies and gentlemen, last week we had a joyous event for our son Yosef Yitzhak, and we had the pleasure and the distinct honor of Dennis Ryan not only attending with his wife of valor, Mrs. Ryan, but also Dennis delivered a teaching based, of course, by you-know-who, Rambam. And I want to thank you publicly, sir, and may that serve as a means of everlasting merits and blessings for you and your entire family. And also I want to thank you, sir, because it is a Labor Day, and I figured on a day like this where a lot of people are not working, like, say, Dennis and I, I'm sure many of you who are listening now will eventually hear the archive version, that, in fact, those of us who have off today are not just here to grill hamburgers and, you know, smoke the fish and drink a couple beers and break out the sangria. Perhaps we should toil also in the labor of loving and serving the Creator and being in fellowship with other human beings, all blessed and anointed with, you know what I'm talking about, that Tzelem Elohim, that divine image. So Dennis, I'd like to share with you an experience I had this morning, and hopefully I hope to go back out there after the show. If anyone is not aware, we have the largest parade in the United States of America here today on Labor Day. It's the West Indian Caribbean Parade. It's a joyous event. And unfortunately, despite the joy, when you bring together a million plus people every year for one day, although people come in droves in the days and weeks, maybe even a month before, unfortunately, there's been some tragedies which ultimately led in the past and may never happen again to some deaths. I think even one year there was as many as 9 deaths. I don't think last year there was, but I think a couple of years ago a float ran aground and either paralyzed someone or killed someone, and there's been some shootings. But I was walking home today, Dennis, from the famous Frankel Shul, which is here in Kesser-Kern Heights, and actually I saw a stand of, someone had some sort of concession stand. I noticed them when I was walking to my synagogue this morning, but I didn't pay attention to there were little signs, you know, handwritten. I didn't pay attention. Then when I came back after my prayers, I looked again to see what was written on the sheets of paper that were surrounding their concession stand. I figured, you know, in Crown Heights today, many areas, cars have to be moved in lieu of this awesome and great parade. And what did I see, Dennis? To my pleasant present, I'm sure you're going to be pleased to hear what I'm going to tell you. They had some sort of shirts and jackets that they didn't list a price, but on those pieces of paper it said prayer station. I said, this is a prayer station? And I was thinking to myself, you know, I've heard of a bus station, I've heard of a train station. There's all types of stations. There's stations of life, but a prayer station. And I started conversing with them, and I was telling them that in the past, my frustration has been when I've talked to people who've come from all parts of the United States and the Caribbean, perhaps as far as Africa, that wouldn't it be wonderful if you had 1 million children of God representing the peoples of Africa to have one uniform chant out to God, thank you, God, for this day. And I told them, if 1 million people were to say in unison, or like a tidal wave of praise of God, how could the Father not respond to the children of man with more blessings? Dennis, your take on this, and perhaps we need to explore and promote the idea of advocating to people of good spirit and humanity and fellowship to promote the idea of prayer stations, not just for the West Indian Caribbean Parade, but all over the earth, prayer stations, in addition to the gas stations and the train stations or whatever stations there may be. Dennis, your thoughts on these matters?
My thoughts are that you cannot hide God. God is with us. To pretend that he's not there is like being the ostrich effect. You stick your head in the sand. But wherever people come together, they come together for a purpose or a mission or an intention. That's why we have rituals. And in part of my speech that I gave, Mayamati quoted the sages as saying that if you have an intention, if you have a purpose, it must be a special one or else it has no real meaning. So with that in mind of Mayamati's quoting the sages, it makes it doubly important. So what happens is it doesn't surprise me or shock me that there are people saying no matter what we do, we must remember there is a God. And one way to recognize that is to send him a little prayer. Doesn't take much. Mayamati's always preached that it's better to think of God. Why? Because good things emanate from that. You will communicate, you may say a prayer, and you may feel better. But if you're not thinking about God, what are you thinking about? Are there things that are more important? I don't know. I'm not going to judge. But to me, it's a nice, it would put a smile on my face to see a prayer station.
Amen. Well, may from your words to, so to speak, the ears of heaven, that it should be something that should become viral. You know, they talk about videos, Dennis, that go on YouTube or other media outlets that are accessible on the internet of going viral, meaning spreading very quickly. May our prayers and even our humble blessings spread out like a spiritual wildfire to consume up spiritual ignorance and apathy and lack of empathy for those who want to seek the Creator. And we should really see in our days this idea of, oh yeah, there's also PlayStations, right, with these little computer gadgets that they have. So you have PlayStation, train station, bus station, gas station. Those are four stations I can think of in stations of life. So may these stations really take root in the hearts of mankind, of humankind, that it really catches on. Now, I also want to send out some shout-outs, Dennis, to bass player excellent Rupert McKenzie, who liked the theme of our show today. So big shout-out to you, Rupert, who plays with our good friend Joseph Israel, who just released a new album. Also to Deidre Foster. Thank you, Deidre, for the feedback. Since it's almost, I think it's a month or more since we last did a show, so I'm a little rusty at the controls, trying to regain my balance there. Also, big shout-out to Ruth Morgan down in Florida. Ruth, you'll be proud of me today. I juiced up lemon, cucumber, with stevia, with filtered water, with an apple, and we're still working off those. We still have about another 60-plus ounces of that to go today. So I hope you'll be proud of me, Ruth, that I'm promoting the idea of people juicing raw fruits and vegetables. Also, we want to send out a big shout-out to the people who attended the bar mitzvah of our dear son, family, friends, and relatives in the general community last week at the Jewish Children's Museum. And this is also one of my ways of saying thank you to all, and hopefully as well that now that we are coming to the end of the Hebrew calendar year, again, it's not that we Jewish people have a copyright on the new year, it's just our tradition based on the biblical scriptures with the Old Torah traditions, that there is a renewal of the creation starting this Wednesday night and going through Wednesday and Thursday. Even in the land of Israel, usually you only have one day celebration of what is known as a Yom Tov, a celebratory holiday. It is a time that we of Israel have been instructed, and we also know that people of goodwill and aware of this know that it is a propitious time to pray to the Creator of all creation, to so to speak, now I'm saying it's very important to emphasize this, to so to speak, crown him as our king. Now, the Creator, first of all, we know, does not need our prayers. He does not need our efforts. However, the Creator, in the ultimate wisdom of Creator, created an earth, which we know at the beginning of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 1, it says that in the beginning the Creator created heaven and earth, followed by the next verse where it says, so bear with me as I pull up the scripture, chapter 1, verse 2, even though we start off to such a great start in knowing who created everything, and as Dennis likes to say, the scientists are just discovering on a continual basis what God has already created, chapter 1, verse 2 reads, when the earth was astonishingly empty, with darkness upon the surface of the deep, and the divine presence hovered upon the surface of the waters. Sometimes that divine presence is translated as the Spirit of God hovered upon the surface of the waters. So where am I going with this, blessed souls? If we take an active approach in acknowledging who created the heavens and earth, then we are more likely not to evidence and witness to the fact that the earth can seem at times astonishingly empty, and it can seem to be filled with darkness upon the surface of the deep recesses of our intellect, our consciousness, our hearts, our minds, and our emotional capacities. But yet we can be as well strengthened by the fact that the Spirit of God hovers upon the surface of the darkness that we are experiencing in our lives. So therefore, the Almighty reminded us several verses later in chapter 1, verse 26, and God said, quote, let us make man in our image after our likeness. They shall rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the animal, the whole earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, in verse 27, chapter 1, so God created man in his image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. So I want to suggest very humbly right now, Mitzvah Torah Savora, from the reasonings that I've learned in the last 27 plus years, is that we have a choice as part of the human family condition to either allow the earth to slip back to that chapter 1, verse 2, and just allow things to grow dark, but be reassured at a certain level. Well, anyway, the Spirit of God hovers upon us, so everything will be okay. Or we can be reminded of our responsibility to rule over the creation, which means not to destroy the creation, to actually make it sustainable and livable and shareable. I'm not talking about a communist system. By the way, I'm not talking about a capitalist system. I'm not talking about a fascist system. I'm not talking about a socialist system. I'm talking about a system that human beings come together in common accord, that we are here at whatever capacity we can to steward upon this earth. And that brings us back to the theme, which I hope will be running through the rest of today's humble effort, is that we are, so to speak, crowning the Almighty by praying to him to ask of the Creator to reveal his sovereignty, his attribute of kingship upon the earth, that it is so evident who is running the show, the human family experience will have no other choice except to cooperate with one each other, which would create the greatest pleasure in the celestial angelic realms to give testimony to the Most High that we are now suitable vessels for the revelation of the King Messiah, who will lead the human experience into that era of bliss. Well, no longer will they show no war, no longer will they make war again at my holy mountain. Swords and spears shall be turned into plowsheds. And with that being said, I want to throw the baton, to Dennis for his comments, questions, and concerns.
First of all, a lot of people have a hard time going back to Genesis, Don. Sometimes they don't understand it. However, I there's nothing wrong with Genesis, but I also take a different viewpoint, and that is every human, especially the ones that are listening, you are here today because your mother and father practiced a gift of recreation of human life that you are here today. These are gifts that the Lord has given us, and with our free will, you have a choice of using them or refusing them. But if you incorporate them, you will now benefit from having those gifts. But if you look the other way, well, then your fate is in your hands, and it doesn't look like, unless you change your mind, that God will help you. So why would you want to go and do it the hard way? Just look around you. The heavens and the earth are still here. Like Genesis says, they were created. But you don't go back to Genesis. You are here and now. How do you think nature works? Somebody pressed a button? No. How do you think all the wonderful things around us are here? Everything that's positive was because you took advantage of what God has offered to you to use.
Mm-hmm.
All benefits, in effect, come from God. So you're here today to enjoy those benefits. If you turn them down, that's your fault. But I guess, in terms of God being almighty, that you can wait until you die and then say, wait a minute, I love you, God. But you don't have to wait till you die to say that. You can do that any time. Your free will is a positive force. Not to use it in that way is turning down a gift that has been presented to us.
Beautiful, Dennis. And you mentioned something about, we most people don't relate to the beginning of the Bible, the Torah. That I want to mention as well, another way of recognizing Hashem, God, the Lord, as the creator of our creation, is for those of you who do have off today, and it's only 1:20 now here in Brooklyn, New York, but some of you might be listening out in the central plains of the United States or on the West Coast, you might be someplace else where it's still light out. I would humbly suggest everyone who can, as I hope to after this show, is to get out to nature. And I would like to reflect, Dennis, about where I was last week. I was on an out-of-town work assignment, and I led a group for a walk through an area called Bushkill Falls. Have you ever been there, Dennis?
Yes, I have, Don, several times.
Okay, so you know it. Now, Bushkill Falls is in the beautiful state of Pennsylvania. I've covered a good portion of Pennsylvania. I've been to Pittsburgh. I've been to Philly. I've been to Amish country, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. I've been to a couple sites now in the Pocono region, close to the Delaware River, which is also a wondrous flow of water, body of water. And blessed souls, at Bushkill Falls, one takes a 2-mile walk around an area that is totally secluded from civilization. And one sees the immense divine symmetry which is embedded in one particular waterfall. I don't know if you remember this, Dennis. There's one waterfall that is, it's not the highest one, I think it's the second to highest one, where there is one, the water pours into a valley, and there's like two small mountains. I don't know how you technically define a mountain from a hill, but from the ground where you're looking up, it looks like a small mountain, I guess. Let's say 6 stories high, 10 stories high, and one side of this hill or mountain, the edge of it has edges protruding outwardly. Now the hill or small mountain that's opposite it, the edges are not protruding out, but they're actually inverted. So I'm looking at this, and I was talking to my fellow guides and people also along on the trip, the clients, that we can see the divine nature of how either the Creator just decided through either earthquake or some sort of other natural phenomena to split this mountain, because it looked at one point that perhaps those two outlying parts of that large hill or small mountain was actually one piece. Or perhaps it was the water that broke through it, or again, through natural phenomena. And I said, and as I turned to everyone, I said, this is one more proof that only God could do this. No, man would not think of such symmetry in such a natural setting. And also another thing that really took my mind's eye, and I really gripped, held on to this, and I still am trying to hold on to it, and hopefully I'll be blessed, never forget this, is that the various tones of green in the forest. You ever notice the blessed souls when you take a walk through the woods? Try to count how many shades of green there are. It's absolutely amazing. And in each tone or shade of green, divine purpose, and there's a divine instruction. What it is, I don't know. But as a student of the part of the modern Hasidic movement, which is actually rooted in very ancient teachings of the Torah, there's a divine purpose which, again, I cannot explain, but just to see the wonder. And this helps me. This has helped me get ready for this new Rosh Hashanah, this new lunar calendar year, which commences again this Wednesday night. And Dennis, I'd like you to, any questions, concerns about how people can be empowered to recognize the goodness of God by just taking a walk out into the creation.
He created everything, including us. But in this Bushkill Falls area, this is untouched by humans, basically.
Mm-hmm.
And the water flows freely. So
mm-hmm.
you have a series of falls at different places. Some of them are tall, some of them are not. And yes, it's an outsized hill that's in the area, but it's also an area that's at the edge of a mountain range where uh-huh. there's shale. And the shale creates these angular looks, what should be smooth to humans, but to nature, wherever the break occurs, so be it. Doesn't
mm-hmm.
care how the rock breaks up, it is. All as I remember was hiking through it in such a pristine area of lack of human buildings, lack of a whole bunch of human touches, was that when you're walking through that area, there's so much water, you have to be careful that you don't slip on a rock.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
so that
mm-hmm.
shows you how pure the water is in the area, and it just keeps coming, but you really don't see the source, but it's there. And you know the wood, it's a thickly wooded area because it has this constant fresh water there. So,
mm-hmm.
and in the wintertime, it's like that, too. It's
mm-hmm.
it's just like a protected area because there's so much nature in one place. Should this impress you? Is this awesome? Yes, it is. What happens is we distort a lot of nature when we take our hand and try to rearrange it. But when you see it in the pure way, you start saying, wait a minute, this is bigger than me. And that can only lead to God.
True. And you mentioned something, Dennis, how it's so pristine and so secluded from civilization that there are warning signs at various junctures of the hike where it kind of can put you on a little bit on the edge. And we were concerned because we had some clients who were a little bit fragile in some of their physical movements, but they made it through, although three fell. I almost took a slip myself. But even though it put us on edge, for myself personally, I felt much more reliant on the mortal creator, that almighty creator, excuse me, that we would come out okay. And, you know, Baruch Hashem, thank God we came out okay.
That's the fear of God. In other words, if you think it's so beautiful and so nice, there's always a little string or something attached to it that you must be careful. In other words, humans can't go into these places willy-nilly and do anything they want.
True.
Because it wasn't designed that way.
True.
So if you want to go in and abuse nature or Mother Nature, you can do that any time. But there may be a price involved.
True. Thank you, Dennis, for pointing that out. Now, I would like to talk now another theme that goes into the acceptance of the Creator as King of all creation, is the idea of making what is known in Hebrew as a cheshbon nefesh, a calculate. Literally, one takes accounting of one's soul, which means literally one takes accounting and does an accounting of one's actions, one's thoughts, speech, and action over the previous year. And usually, 99.9999% of all of us realize that over the year we've made some mistakes, some consciously, subconsciously. Sometimes we were coerced by negative influences in our environment. Sometimes the fact that we saw another person, it for whatever reason, for whatever still unpurified elements in ourselves, we were stirred on to do something which was not proper. So comes along the new lunar calendar year to remind us it is time now to improve our deeds, to improve the garments of our soul, which are namely thought, speech, and action. And that process then involves us engaging in the Hebrew, what is known in the Hebrew word, which is relevant to all human beings, not just Jewish people, to all human beings. As you'll see in a second, I'll bring you an example of how the children of Noah are documented in the prophets of having returned to the Most High. The word teshuvah means to return, returning to oneself, one's true self. One's true self as a blessed human being, blessed and anointed with a divine image, meaning one is aware of one's responsibility to be a steward of the earth. Now, a steward of the earth doesn't mean that automatically I'm going to get up on the 86th floor of the Empire State Building and declare myself the steward of New York City. If I do that, I'm going to wind up in a psychiatric ward pretty quickly. I guarantee you that, and I have no desire to do that. A steward means we are participating in a process which began way, way before any of us were born, and we're not necessarily going to see the final product. However, we can rejoice in the knowledge, if we choose to embrace this knowledge, that we are here to work with the Creator, just as Dennis mentioned before, that all of us had to come into this world via the agency of two beings who are human, mother and father, who, by the way, partnered with the blessings of the Creator to bring each one of us into the world. So, in this process, first of all, realizing that the power that we get to be stewards of the earth came from the fact that our parents stewarded us, because nothing can create itself. Only the Creator, the source of everything, can empower us to discover something in science, to come up with a new form of mathematics, to make a wondrous discovery in quantum physics, to come up with a new type of wireless technology which actually sustains the environment and doesn't damage the environment or ourselves, or to come up with a desalinization process, hopefully, that will wipe away all water problems, which some people, unfortunately, are predicting is the next level of war that the children of men will engage in, God forbid. So when we realize this process, we want to return to ourselves. There's a process before we truly return to our true selves, is having some sort of regret for the mistakes we have made. So if we are going to proclaim God is our King, and we truly believe we are standing before our King at any one time, and how much more so at a propitious time, which was proclaimed by the mighty Levi prophet Moses, the prophet of God, that this is, as mentioned in Scripture, this is the day of the blowing of the ram's horn, which is called shofar, that we should hopefully feel motivated to make changes. Now, Dennis, I spoke to you before the show, and I asked you if you could look up anything by Rambam on the concepts of repentance, wherever you might find it, whether in the Guide to Perplexity, any place else. Do you have something to share with us on these concepts, or something that you've learned from Rambam any other place you'd like to share with us on this idea of preparing ourselves to greet the Almighty and to coronate Him as King through repentance?
Yes, in the Guide to the Perplexed on page 390-391, and the heading at the top of the page is How the Perfect Worship God. Now, what happens is, in English, or in America here, we have a thing called Love, Death, and Taxes. It's a nice theme that's been used over and over, either in movies or literature, whatever. But Maimonides has created something that's similar to that, but it's a little different, and I would paraphrase it as death, kisses, and love. So let me read from the master here. His words are, the philosophers have already explained how the bodily forces of man in his youth prevent the development of moral principles. In a greater measure, this is the case as regards the purity of thought which man attains through the perfection of those ideas that lead him to an intense love of God. Man can by no means attain this so long as his bodily humors are hot. The more the forces of his body are weakened and the fire of passion quenched, in the same measure does man's intellect increase in strength and light. His knowledge becomes purer. He is happy with this knowledge. When this perfect man is stricken in age and is near death, his knowledge mightily increases. His joy in that knowledge grows greater, and his love for the object of his knowledge more intense. And it is in this great delight that the soul separates from the body. To this state, our stage is referred. When, in reference to the death of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, they said that the death was from these cases nothing but a kiss. They say thus,
we learn from the words, quote, "And Moses and the servant of the Lord died there in the land of Moab by mm-hmm. the mouth of the Lord." Deuteronomy 34:5. That is, his death was a kiss. The same expression is used for Aaron. "And Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor by the mouth of the Lord and died there." That's Numbers 33:38. Our sages said that the Lord was the same was with the case with Miriam, but the phrase "by the mouth of the Lord" is not employed, because it is not considered appropriate to use these words in the description of her death, since she was a female. The meaning of this saying is that these three died in the midst of pleasure derived from knowledge of God and their great love for him. When our sages figuratively called the knowledge of God united with intense love for him a kiss, they follow the well-known poetical diction, quote, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth," Psalms 1:2. This kind of death, which in truth is deliverance from death, has been ascribed by our sages to none but to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Mm-hmm. The other prophets and pious men are beneath that degree, but their knowledge of God is strengthened when death approaches. Of them, Scripture says, "Thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Isaiah 38:8. The intellect of these men remains then constantly in the same condition, since the obstacle is removed that at times has intervened between the intellect and the object of its action. It continues for ever in great delight, which is not like bodily pleasure. We have explained this in our work, and others have explained it before us. To try to understand this chapter, endeavor with all your might to spend more and more time in communion with God, or in the attempt to approach him, and to reduce the hours which you spend in other occupations, and during which you are not striving to come nearer unto him. This instruction suffices for the object of this treatise.
Beautiful, Dennis. Now, that is a level, as you mentioned, that, so to speak, not so to speak, it is, that kiss of death was a reward for those who had gone through a tremendous process of self-purification, and also that level of kiss of death experienced by Moses, Aaron, and Miriam was also predicated on the fact that they were involved in preserving many lives of the Israelite people before they left Egypt and after they left Egypt. So, you know, self-purification, to be meritorious to that type of ascension, which is, I have, in the little that I've learned about that concept, that divine kiss of death, that it is described as a painless form of ascension of the soul from the physical body to the next level of life. However, the point that I want to just point out is that they were not just there for themselves on this earth. These were three selfless human beings. I also want to mention that there's another form of purification which did in fact has existed, although I haven't heard of any modern cases, but there was a level of purification that Elijah the prophet had experienced when he himself had gone up to heaven alive. And I cannot comment what did he experience after he left this life, but yet it is said that he went up to heaven alive. It's also said about the Chanoch or Enoch, who lived before the great flood. What does that mean that they ascended alive? I really cannot comment on it, but I'm just going to leave that out there on the table of human consciousness for anyone who's listening and to do the research. But for most of us, the idea of returning to God is basically tapping into a level of knowledge of the Most High, according to Torah teachings, that a human being, a man or woman, can achieve a level of repentance, of return, of teshuvah, that is considered on their levels to be complete. And this idea of returning is only basically prevented, or the act of repentance, the which, by the way, in tshuva, which means return, is not exactly translated properly to mean repentance. Repentance, actually, if translated back to its Hebrew form, means hachrata, which means can be to feel sorry or regretful over one's action. In truth, and I'm plucking, by the way, from In the Path of the Righteous Gentile, which is elaborates a great detail, the idea of returning to God, which again is returning to one's purpose, to acknowledge that the Almighty Creator is the King of all creation. The only thing basically holding a person back from this knowledge of God, the knowledge that we can come back to Him, is that a person's own mind has been sullied and dirtied by evil, and their hearts have deceived them, and they've become a deceitful heart. And Rabbi Yitzhak Ginsburg once mentioned at a gathering, I think it was almost 17 years ago, he said, who we would call, quote-unquote, the wicked person is someone, not because they are robbing and stealing, but there's a level of evil where a person, and again, we're not pointing fingers at anyone, a level of evil that can exist when a person is when they feel their problems, their lack of refinement, their lack of ability to move forward is predicated on a deterministic way of looking at life. I cannot change, and even God can't change me. And we see that type of evil is actually an expression, unfortunately, of arrogance, because it flies in the face of two verses from the Psalms, where it says in Psalms 25, verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he will teach sinners the way. And also it says in chapter 145, 18 in Psalms, King David wrote, The Lord is close unto all who call upon him in truth. So, Dennis, how can we help people realize if a person has trouble breaking away from their troubled past? Because many people do have troubled past. I've had trouble in my past. You've had trouble in your past. But we seem at our own microcosmic level to move a little bit away from our troubles and trying to live at some level, lives of dignity, which is predicated upon our belief in God. So how can we encourage people to realize God will teach us? Well, each one of us, if we can acknowledge the fact that He can in fact teach us and not say that my troubles, my mistakes are greater than any power God can bestow upon me to return to Him.
I think you just hit the key on that concept, Don, and that is learn from your mistakes. If you don't learn from your mistakes, you're a fool, because that means you're bound to repeat them again. So why keep repeating it? Because the other people have said you repeat something and if nothing happens, that's the definition of madness. Why would you want to go about promulgating madness because you don't learn from your mistakes? That's up to you. But the main concept is, when God created man, He did not create perfect man. We are imperfect. No. And that means that we are going to commit some type of sins. We're going to do something bad. However, God in all His majesty has allowed for us to make amends. That is, to return to where we were before we made the mistake or the sin. And in religious terms, we call this purification, because that is a methodology or a way that we subject ourselves to show the honor of God so that we can be forgiven in God's light for the transgression or the sin or the mistake or the error we made. We are not perfect. So therefore, you must be able to compensate for being imperfect. And the easiest way to do that is to know what your imperfections are. We have an old saying, I don't think it came from Scripture, I don't know where it came from, it's called, know thyself. Mm-hmm. If you don't know yourself, how can you make adjustments or amend things so that you can undo your imperfections? But God has given you a free will to exercise that, and therefore you can purify yourself. Now, throughout history, purification exists on two levels, water and non-water. Water is pure. Water is a physical way of doing it. However, mm-hmm. the more important one, again, is the mental purification.
Mm-hmm.
Must make adjustments as you go through life. And if you haven't learned from your mistakes, you're going to be more sorry for it.
Thank you, Dennis. And you know, this whole idea of coming to realization, which again is brought out. Oh, and before I go further, I just want to mention that the idea of returning repentance to Teshuvah is being relevant to the children of Noah as much as to the children of Israel. We see a blatant positive example in the book of Jonah. Jonah was hesitant to go to the city of Nineveh, even though the Almighty Creator had told him to go because there is wickedness going on in the land of Nineveh. Now, one might ask a question, and I don't have the answer to this. Since we do know that Abraham was a prophet, and we see in the book of Genesis, the Most High said, "Shall I hide from Abraham, what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we see there's a discussion. Abraham goes on to plead for them and to pray for them that they be spared. If there's 10 righteous or 9 righteous, you know, the certain number in each one of the 5 municipalities. And eventually, the Most High leaves the presence of Abraham, and Abraham goes back to his business. And he sees later on, the scripture describes tersely, but in the oral Torah traditions, that he saw the pillar of smoke, meaning the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know that Jonah the prophet, would not consider himself to be in the place of Abraham, but he was sent, he was reluctant, everyone knows he was swallowed, and he went to the belly of the Leviathan, the great fish, whether it would be a whale or something else, I'm not sure. And then he went to Nineveh, and they repented, they put on sackcloth, they fasted for 3 days, which is, you know, even more than what we do on the upcoming Yom Kippurim, the Day of Atonement, and even they caused their animals to fast, and they were spared. And God chastised Jonah, for not having mercy upon those creatures, those human beings. And so we see that there's this great instruction here. The question could be asked, why didn't God, and again, I don't have the answer, I haven't learned all the explanations. You would think, since Abraham, we would assume, was the greater prophet, because we have a tradition in Israel. If you go back earlier into the generations, the status of early human beings was of a greater spiritual quality than the later human beings. Why wasn't Abraham sent on a mission that normally he was involved in, acknowledging and promoting the idea of Elokusa Yisprek, the godliness of the Creator? But Jonah, and he did not do that, he just prayed for them, and the prayers didn't reach the heaven, the Creator's glory, that he should change his mind. Well, you could say, well, the people didn't repent. But Jonah went. He went on that mission, the lower level of human being. If, again, we work on this Torah axiom, again, this is our tradition, that we are not of the spiritual level of people 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 plus years ago, yet they listened. So what that's predicated upon, blessed souls, is that it's important for us to realize that the mercies that people can show upon other people are incomparable to the mercies that God has upon us. And once we want to proceed in this process of connecting to Him, eventually God, at the time that He deems proper, will not conceal anything from that person who wants to improve his or her personal welfare. Because every human being, man or woman, child, adolescent, teenager, whatever age level you want to address, every being that is human, every human being is God's creation. And no one can better understand how to take care of one of His creations, than the original maker of that creation, and God made us. If this principle would apply to a human craftsman who does not create any new form, but merely is changing the form of an already existing creation, then certainly how much more so it's true of God, who brought lowly man from the dust of the earth with the fluids and blew the spirit of life into us. He brought us out from absolute nothingness, Yesh Ma'ayin, and sustains us at every instant and every second. The Creator is all-knowing in the ways of what's best for all of us. What can damage a person and what will work to his advantage? One more thing before we turn to Dennis for feedback, that it would be so to our benefit to contemplate and recontemplate, to know that the Almighty lavishes great and abundant kindness on man to make known to us the process of returning, of repenting to Him. From the beginning of our existence as human beings, the Almighty has bestowed these kindnesses even without man's being worthy of them. And it's not because God has a need for man, but only because of the great goodness and generosity which exists within the realms of the Almighty Creator, which are unfathomable to the human being, even the prophetical human being. Dennis, any comments, questions, or concerns on that matter?
Yes, I commend you on your explanation, Don, but I take a parallel effort that's a little bit more on the human side.
Okay.
I may be guilty of that, but so be it. And I always refer back to Job when he said, "Why me, Lord?"
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he ever got the answer to that question. But in my mind, the answer has always been, that's the way the cookie crumbles. And I don't care. Humans are going through rough times and good times. And mm-hmm. Isaiah said, this is a test. Well, if you're going through a test, you're going to have good times and bad times. Mm-hmm. But you must persevere. You must hang in there. Job didn't say, I curse you, God. I'm not going to follow you or anything. He just said, when is this going to end? He was worried about that he has to keep going through one trial to another and another. To me, that's an exaggeration. But the devil creates a lot of trials for us, and he squeezes mm-hmm. us very slowly, hoping to get our mind or the attention to get away from God. But you, with your free will, should know this. And if you're in a test, you have to be prepared for some good things and bad things, because life is not a simple walk down a simple path. Don't believe it. They may have told you that when you were young, but as you're growing up, you're realizing the bumps in the road. The bumps are just things to get you away from God. But you will persevere and keep on going down the road to God.
And just think, Dennis, up until this very radio show, I thought life was just a cakewalk. Dennis, I want to bring up one more point, and we're going to take our customary musical break. One more point, I think is a very salient point. Now, we all are aware of stories of miracles in all books of spirituality, whether it be the Torah, the New Testament. I'm sure there are many miracles depicted even in the Quran and Hinduism, whatever, Buddha. There are so many faiths way beyond that I'm aware of, or in the African faith beliefs in Asia, wherever, among the peoples of native peoples of America and Australia. But there's this Rabbi Bogalski brings out a very salient point based on a book by Rabbi Zevin, Tales of the Hasidim, and he mentions that if you want to talk about the greatest miracle in the creation, we're talking about something that is greater than the 10 plagues in Egypt or the splitting of the Red Sea or the falling of the manna, the miraculous bread of heaven. There is no miracle in the creation as great as returning to God through repentance. Lashuv. Why is that so? Repentance is even greater than wisdom. Because by means of wisdom, yes, man can come to discriminate between good and evil, choosing the good and rejecting the evil. However, the evil that we reject remains evil. But through the act of repentance, teshuvah, chrata, a human being has the power to transform evil miraculously into good, for the sins themselves and the remorse over having committed them are the very impetus, the very means of propelling a person to draw that person to God. Now, let's be very careful. We're not promoting the idea that people do the wrong thing. However, if a person has been immersed in things which are wrong and not befitting the dignity of a human being living upon this blessed earth, and it causes a contriteness of spirit and a sense of repentance, of return, then that very wrongdoing, if the person had not committed them, would have still left the person in a spiritual slumber. Yes, a person is in a state of spiritual slumber, whether conscious or unconscious, when they do things which are wrong. However, if a person reconsiders their actions and becomes contrite and wants to repent upon them, the very evil one engaged in will be the means by which one will now want to distance oneself from that very evil, and the energy of that evil, again, according to the oral Torah traditions, will be the means by which there's a transformation of that energy that was invested into evil to be now to be used as an empowerment of that person to turn to good. So, Dennis, I'm sure you'll have what to say on that, this idea of repentance having a potency that's not even in wisdom.
We cannot change evil. No matter what you think you can do, you cannot change evil. You can get closer to God, and that's with your free will, and you have the power to do that. However, since we are mortal and human, we forgive, but not necessarily forget. The reason why we have that expression is that evil may have fooled you once, but you must remember you don't want the evil to fool you twice or three times, because we are creatures of habit. So therefore, we must be very attentive so we learn from our mistakes. If you don't, well, then you're just going to repeat it. So what we have to do is strengthen ourselves by making mistakes. Strange thing to say, but I only hope that all the people who are listening and everybody else will make little mistakes. That way you build up your resistance to the big ones. And therefore you become smarter and wiser. Now, a wise man knows that he can repent. So we can say return, repentance is included in wisdom. Why? Because a wise person knows how to judiciously use this benefit, but they have learned from their mistakes, and they are determined not to repeat them.
Beautiful. At this point, Dennis, we're talking about, and bless us out there, we're getting prepared, hopefully, all of us with one heart, one soul, for the upcoming lunar calendar year. New Year, 5,774 years blazing and grazing creation. And this idea of us all getting ready, if those of us want to, or, on another hand, just any day, because the sages of Israel have also taught that every day is actually, in the lunar calendar year, it's actually one part of 354 parts of a new year. So whatever we believe that we are being judged for and being written in for a good and sweet year in the coming year, we experience one part of 354 parts of that year. Now, this coming year as well is going, if I remember correctly, is going to be a leap year, where there actually will be 385 days to the year, an additional month of Adar, which is the same month that we celebrate the joyous holiday of Purim. And in that spirit, this whole idea of getting ourselves together, I think, is very well amplified musically by the talents of a good friend out in Binghamton, New York, Ben Noach Joshua Sirk, who I hope him and his wife Misty and their children will come visit us during Sukkos with Hashem's blessings. We haven't planned anything yet. We've talked about it in the past, but Josh, this one's going out to you by playing your wonderful song, Let's Get It Together. We've played it on past programs, but I think in getting ready to crown the Almighty Creator, the Ein Sof Baruch Hu, the Infinite Creator may be blessed, Let's Get It Together, I think, is a great way to segue into the last section of our show. So it's about a 3-minute song, bless souls. Here we go, Let's Get It Together by Joshua Sirk, which, by the way, his last name is spelled S-I-E-R-K. He has 6 music videos on YouTube. You can get to it by, again, typing in Joshua Sirk, S-I-E-R-K. Let's Get It Together for the next almost 3 minutes. Hold on, everyone, and enjoy.
Fear not, for you are here, we are dear, he is near. Just glow, because you know, your heart is so better than others. All of us are sisters and brothers. Let's get it together. Peace here. This is ours. Every hour is the flower. Fret not. I can tell that you fell. Can I help? Some thoughts are better than others. All of us are sisters and brothers. Let's get it together. Gaze long, lilacs bloom under the moon in our tomb. Slow down just a while, half a mile for a smile. Some thoughts are better than others. All of us are sisters and brothers. Let's get it together. Move up, hemisphere. One is here. Once again, in the rain. Some thoughts are better than others. All of us are sisters and brothers. Let's get it together.
And that was Joshua Sirk. Let's get it together, and I hope we will all be blessed to see our blessed souls to be meritorious to getting it all together as part of the human family experience. As we move into the last segment of our show, I wish now to share a intention that is being shared with on my Facebook page, which is, of course, Donzus Goodman, D-O-N-Z-U-S-Y-A, concerning the intention of why we of Israel blow a ram's horn or a lamb's horn. And this is brought to us and shared with us by Rabbi Dr. Zev Balin. And then we're going to talk a little bit about the element of prayer, which takes place on Rosh Hashanah via the reading of Psalms. So anyway, this is by shared to us by Rabbi Dr. Zev Balin, who is a psychotherapist out in Jerusalem. And this is a teaching from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, the Rebbe of the Breslov Hasidic movement, who lived from 1772 until he ascended the next level of life. And it reads like this. The different notes which are blown on the shofar all have the power to bring about amazing spiritual corrections. The long blowing, which is called tekiah, strengthen faith. The truah, which is a sort of like choppy type of sound, causes us to have new intuitions and perceptions of God. And the shavurim, which are very, even more choppy, like a rapid series of sobbing, protects us from disturbing dreams and being corrupt in our judgments. Now, hopefully at the end of the show, I will play the shofar, I will blow the shofar to give an example of the tekiah and the truah and the shvorim, as we of Israel have this custom to blow it from the second day of the new month of Elul, which we're in right now, preceding the new lunar calendar year, until Wednesday morning. We won't be blowing it. However, with that being said, I think that it's very important to note that the power of the blowing of the shofar is not just the fact that we're blowing from the horn, but the person blowing it is trying to conjure up deep feelings from within oneself. Now, if you remember, blessed souls, if you go back to the book of Joshua, there were horns that were blown, which were connected to the people screaming, which actually led to the, which I guess some would call it, the miraculous collapsing of the walls of Jericho. And in fact, I know that musicians from time to time have sung songs about this, these powerful horn blowings of the which led to the collapse of the walls of Jericho. And others have written songs about, I think the group The Clash wrote about, I'm looking for that note that, that brought down the walls of Jericho. Jericho was the city that the Israelites first attacked in order to eventually take foothold of the land of Israel, which again one can do research on. We're not going to go into a presentation of the book of Joshua right now. But with that being said, I want to now segue into the last section of the show, which will now focus more on the idea of prayer, and we of Israel now, from the first day of the new lunar calendar year until Yom Kippurim, we'll be reading before a certain portion of our prayer service. We'll be reading from chapter 130 of Psalms, and I'd like to read it. And one of the intentions of this psalm that the psalmist King David had intended was a praying for the end of this long exile, not just the exile of the Israelite people, but for the exile of the human family experience from proper consciousness. Again, we have been exiled, most of us and all of us, even if we're aware of it, sometimes we experience this lack of consciousness, not just only of God, but our role as stewards upon this earth. And the psalm goes like this, a song of ascent. Out of the depths I call to you, O Lord. My Lord, hearken to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the sound of my pleas. God, if you were to preserve iniquities, my Lord, who could survive? But forgiveness is with you, that you may be held in awe. I hope to the Lord, my soul hopes, and I long for his word. My soul yearns for the Lord more than those awaiting the morning wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is kindness, with him there is abounding deliverance, and he will redeem Israel from all of its iniquities. And again, I want to emphasize this psalm, as we're going to now be pulling from a Chassidic teaching from the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Rav Shalom Dov Ber, a direct descendant of King David and Solomon, emphasizes that there's a certain purpose why we of Israel are reading this psalm, but there's a universal intent. And that universal intent is brought out from the Book of Shining, the Book of Light, the Zohar, commenting on, it's actually in chapter 63, verse 1, in the Torah portion of B'Shalach, not from the scripture itself, but in chapter 63, verse, or teaching one from the Zohar, because I don't think there are 63 chapters in the book of Exodus, if memory serves me right, that Rabbi Chizkiah opened his discourse as follows, a song of ascent from the depths, which we just read from Psalms 130, that this verse does not specify who comprised this psalm, for it is intended for all mankind to proclaim, what is the meaning of, quote, out of the depths I will call to you? So Rabbi Chizkiah continued to elaborate, we have been taught as follows. Whoever prays before the Holy King ought to put his request and prayer from the depths of his heart. Now, it is indeed that King David wrote this. But King David also wrote in another place in Psalms, and please excuse me, I didn't do the research to identify where it is in Psalms, but he also wrote, with all of my heart, I will seek you. Now, there's a commentary called the Migdash Melech, which I believe is a Kabbalistic teaching, that explains Rabbi Chizkiah's question as follows. Since King David had already expressed this point elsewhere, meaning, with all my heart, I seek you, why was there the need for repetition? Why does our verse add to the previously stated verse that one ought to pray with all of one's heart? Because if we're praying with all our heart, isn't that from the depths? So to understand that, What indication is that the verse which we read from chapter 130 in Psalms, out of the depths, is actually merely alluding to the core of cores more than the verse from within my entire heart? And also, why is it, in the continuation of this elaboration according to the Chabad Hasidus, why the fact that King David is not mentioned in as the composer of chapter 130, that this indicates to us that the entire mankind, or humankind, is called out to this prayer? For whoever prays ought to pray from the depths of his heart. Is this a reason to turn this into a universal prayer? But we do know, blessed souls, that there are, we can go through many chapters of Psalms, and more, I think, than on the fingers on both of my hands, that there is talking about fortune is one who's walked away from the counsel of the wicked. You go to chapter 1, there's no mention of Israel, which obviously there is a universal calling out to all the peoples of the earth to engage in the learning of Torah, to understand their obligations toward the Creator. There are, in chapter 150, there is no mention of Israel. In chapter 149, there's only an allusion, the children of Zion, but there's no mention specifically of the nation of Israel or Jacob. There are many places. I mean, in chapter 148, there is no mention of the nation of Israel. There are many Psalms. So why particularly is such attention given that there would be a teaching from the Zohar just saying that King David was calling out to all mankind to reach out from the depths, where in another place he said, "With all my heart, I seek you." And this is the richness of the Torah tradition, to cause a human being, hopefully, to want not only to get the heartful teachings of the Torah, but also the intellectual-minded points of the Torah, to realize that even looking at simple scripture requires an analytical mind. And before we turn to Dennis, I just want to bring out one more point from this teaching, that to understand this point, these points that we just brought out in this Hasidic discourse, that we should also reference back to their level within the soul, which relates to the faculty of chokhmah, of wisdom. So chokhmah has a general twofold manner, and the twofold manner of chokhmah, of wisdom, has its own opposite extremities. On the one hand, chokhmah, the wisdom within a person, empowers a person to go into the abstract, to strip away layers of reason, going more deeply into some concept that has struck him or her curiosity or interest, and now, you know, search of the Creator or the point of the scripture or the oral Torah tradition, that one actually can actually transcend any form of tangible intellectual structure, which is basically to ultimately realize that something so profound that one is recognizing from the Torah teaching is an extraction of a small molecule of godliness which is being shared with him or her, that they should try to latch onto it to see that it's not merely human wisdom that has composed these words of scripture. On the other hand, there is the idea within chokhmah, within wisdom, of the human intellectual experience, that one takes something where one actually lowers his or her, dumbs down their ability to abstract, to go into the abstract essence of the concept, and actually try to draw the concept into a comprehensible, tangible subject matter which can be implemented into a positive action to improve either one's immediate condition, one's environment, and for those who are meritorious, to improve the quality of lives for other human beings and the creation itself, which includes all forms of inanimate, vegetative, and animal life. I've bitten off a big piece, but we're coming up on Rosh Hashanah, so we have to think big thoughts, blessed souls, or I would suggest we do, in order to realize whatever big thought we can have and get into the abstraction of conceptualizing in godliness, that this shows us how much more the Creator is greater than all of us, even the sum total of us as part of the human family experience. Dennis, I'm sure you have what to say.
Well, I have three things. The first one is, you asked the question, why repetition? Repetition is used in the English language for emphasis. However, most humans are dense to a certain extent. We have to keep saying it over and over to them. I'm sorry, but that's what kids do when they're growing up and learning in school. We get them to repeat the prayers, the sayings, until they get it right, because that's what repetition does.
It basically wakes up the mind that you have to learn this and concentrate it. The other part you mentioned previously was the horn. The horn, by passing air through it, creates vibrations. Vibrations, mm-hmm. scientists have told us, have great impact on things because, believe it or not, all matter is vibrating in some way, shape, or form due mm-hmm. to the chemical rings that are going around and around and around. However, some are stable, some are unstable. We can see what happens to the unstable ones. I don't want to go through that whole rigmarole. But the stable ones look like they're not moving, but they're vibrating. So these vibrations have a relation to matter. They also have a relation to the mind because there's brain waves. So these vibrations can affect those brain waves. The third thing is we must treat each day, and I don't know who said this, but it's always been in my mind, and I practice it. I didn't invent it. I didn't say it. They said you must treat each day as a gift, mm-hmm. as a gift from God, and mm-hmm. that you must unpackage it and use it for what it was designed for.
Yes, sir. Actually, this past Shabbat, Sabbath, Lubavitch Rebbe's secretary, Rabbi Leibel Groner, was talking about how, I think this was either before or after the conclusion of the first Gulf War, and the CNN reporter asked the Rebbe what was the message he would like to give to the world. And the Rebbe said, well, the redemption is very close at hand, the Messiah is very close at hand, and the way to prepare for it is acts of kindness. So Rabbi Groner, now perhaps the CNN video, which is available for anyone to see on YouTube or other media sources, that you can access that brief interaction between the CNN reporter and the Lubavitcher Rebbe. Maybe it was edited, but Rabbi Groner extracted out a nugget that he understood, he deduced from the Rebbe's words, that if the Almighty Creator gave you or I or anyone one extra day, he gave us that one extra day to try to increase in goodness. Meaning, the Creator is not here to give us an extra day to increase evil or badness or negativity or giving up or dissuading another person from doing something good. He gave us our days that we should appreciate them and fill them up with goodness. Now, it could be on a very refined manner. It could be very small, but it's still an increase. An increase and an increase and an increase. No one can deny that if one deposits just one penny a day into one's bank account, even though it seems infinitesimal in relation to, say, like the thousands of dollars or hundreds of thousands of dollars that a person has in the bank account, one is still increasing into the value of the bank account. But when we're talking about acts of kindness, although each act of kindness might seem just like a penny, we are not of the spiritual level. Even at the prophetical level, which can ultimately tap into the most profound influence or effluence or blessings it brings into the world, when we do tiny acts of kindness, when we engage in tiny positive actions, in positive thoughts or positive little words of encouragement to another human being. We just don't know. But we are told from the scriptures, as it says in Psalms 40, I think it's 40, let me just pull that out, please, if you'll bear with me. In chapter 41, fortunate is one who is thoughtful of the poor, for the Lord will save him, and I'm going to suggest that's just for a man, but him or her on the day of evil. Now, which one of us can afford to not be saved on a day of evil? Maybe it's that thought about a poor person. Maybe it's that speech, that word of encouragement to a poor person. Maybe it's that morsel of bread or helping that quote-unquote poor person cross the street or giving them a meal or helping them get a job or helping with a family situation. Who knows what it will be that small, so to speak, penny-like action will be the action that can save each one of us or any one of us or all of us together from that quote-unquote day of evil. Dennis, any thoughts on those matters?
Yes, there's two forms of poor. Poor of the pocket and poor of the mind. Mm-hmm. I'm more interested in poor of the mind to the extent that if you do something good or say a prayer every day, it goes into your account with God. Will that add up over a period of time? We only hope so.
because that's stating our intentions while we're here alive on the planet. And we want to go to heaven. If you can't build up blessings, if you can't build up a history of doing some good things, why should you enter the world of heaven? Don't give anybody a chance to deny you that effort. While you're here, make the most of it.
Mm-hmm.
Add up things in your spiritual account.
That's right. And just to embellish what Dennis said, so many, many years ago, a teaching from the Lubavitcher Rebbe emphasizing no one can make you unrighteous. No one can stop you from wanting to do the right things. And righteousness is not an embellishment. It's actually, we have an obligation to do what is right. Now, I leave it upon the blessed listeners of our humble efforts today and hopefully in future shows, that will be upon your, that is upon your intellectual, spiritual, and emotional shoulders to decipher through what is right as opposed to what is wrong. And we humbly remind everyone that if you're of the nation of Israel, we have 613 commandments, and of the children of Noah, which are 7 universal commandments, which actually branch out up until about 83 of them. But again, that's something that you can learn more about. I also want to mention now, Blessed, at this point in time, that in a few minutes we hope to blow the shofar. And as much as we mentioned Chapter 130 having a universal application to the human family experience, that there's also a psalm, which actually we have Israel, before we blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, we read from Chapter 47, and one of the intentions of the composition of the Chapter 47 was actually composed by the sons of Korach, B'nai Korach. Now, B'nai Korach were originally, if those of you who remember the scripture from the book of Numbers, it is in the book of Numbers that Moshe's cousin Korach actually led a rebellion against the Levi prophet. And Korach himself was a man of prophetical nature. He also, who would come from Korach's loins eventually, many generations later, would be Samuel the prophet, who actually would anoint the first kings of Israel, namely Saul, and then eventually young David. Now, Korach's sons, when their father began a rebellion against Moses, challenging him for choosing his brother Aaron to be the, or Aaron as we say in Hebrew, to be the Kohen Gadol, the chief, the high priest of Israel, Korach felt that it should have fell, that type of merit should have fell into his lap. And Moses said, "No, this is not my choosing. This is what the Almighty commanded me to bestow this responsibility upon Aaron." And the sons of Korach were originally with their father, and eventually they actually repented of their evil to rebel against Moses because he was the leader of the generation. And coming out of that, they composed this following psalm, which I'm sure many people are aware of. And again, the intention is following the battle of Gog and Magog, which I'm sure people are aware of, whether they read the Tanakh, the prophetical teachings of what we call the Torah, or in the New Testament. I think the New Testament talks about Gog and Magog as well. That following the battle of Gog and Magog in the Messianic era, war will be no more, and God will grant us salvation, and we will merit to go up to the Holy Temple for the festivals. Amen. And it reads like this, Chapter 47 in Psalms 47, for the conductor, a psalm by the sons of Korach. All you nations, again, here we see the inclusive nature of Torah. All you nations, clap hands, sound the shofar to God with a sound of jubilation. So it all, not only be the nation of Israel blowing the shofar, blessed souls, all the nations at the time of redemption, according to this prophetic teaching of the sons of Korach, will be sounding the shofar to God with a sound of jubilation. For the Lord is most high, awesome, a great king over all the earth. He subdues peoples under us, nations beneath our feet. He chooses our heritage for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves eternally. God ascends through the Truah, the Lord through the sound of the shofar. Sing, O sing to God, sing, O sing to our king, for God is king over all the earth. Sing, O man of understanding. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The most noble of the nations are gathered, the nation of the God of Abraham, for the protectors of earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. And I also want to bring out this one point, blessed souls. When it's talking about the most noble of the nations, we're not just talking about the kings or the queens. Those who seek God, whatever nation they're part of, are the most noble of their nation. And with that being said, I'd like to turn it over to Dennis to make his concluding remarks, any comments, questions, concerns about our content, and any well wishes he'd like to send out to our blessed listenership here on Soul Talk, Soul Class.
Thank you, Don. We have Scripture. Scripture can't be changed. Scripture is intended for a purpose so that humans remember. If you don't remember, then you're going to have a partial blank mind. So therefore, after listening to Scripture, the question comes to all the listeners, what are you going to do? Because if you're not going to make a difference and have learned from Scripture, then why are you even listening or studying Scripture? Scripture was meant to help you do better. So what it comes down to is, what are you going to do today, tomorrow, and the day after? If you're not going to improve and learn something from Scripture, then you might as well read a comic book.
Thank you, Dennis. And before I sign off and I make my concluding remarks, again, I wish upon the entire Ryan family and all your relatives on your side of the family and your wife's side of the family to be written and sealed in for the sweetest year ever in this coming new lunar calendar year. And should be a year that we should not only merit to see the revelation of the Messiah who will roar out insights of Torah that have never been revealed, even to the likes of Moses and Samson and Elijah and David and Solomon, but also that all of us should be engaging in the knowledge of God, the prayer to God, the fellowship of God, in a way that is peaceful and pleasant. With that being said, blessed souls, I would like to mention that there is a concept which we've talked about, but maybe hopefully we'll talk about in the coming year. The idea of a Shchacha Pratis. Everything is under the guidance of the Almighty Creator. Now, as I mentioned early in the show, that I had spent several hours at the Bushkill Falls Reserve, I guess you can call it, and having a wondrous time, and it increased my awareness of the sovereignty of the Creator. When I came back to Brooklyn, New York, to do a little R&R on Facebook to see what's going on, lo and behold, my blessed brother from England, David Dome, put on his Facebook wall a song which was particularly pertinent to me and a matter of a Shkacha Pratis, as far as I can say, that pertained to my experience at Bushkill Farms. Now, this is the name of the song is called Sunshine and a Waterfall, which is something that I experienced the day before at Bushkill Falls in the Niagara of Pennsylvania. But before I do that, I want to blow down the shofar. I'm not going to play it at full blast because I don't want to cause anyone to have a sudden jolting, because the sound over the telephone could be quite startling. So, Dennis, maybe you want to just pull your ear back about an inch or two and you'll still hear it, or those of you blessed souls will be listening. I'm going to be playing a 3-set rendition of the shofar, again with the intention that this should arouse the hearts of anyone listening, as well as my own heart, that we should all crown the King of the universe, the King of all creation, Melech HaMelechim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the King of all kings, the Holy One, blessed be He, that His sovereignty is revealed to Him. That this is not anything new, it's not novel. Anyone could simply understand that the Creator knows exactly what He's doing. But we would like to see the splendor and glory of the Creator revealed in such a way that all of us, as a human family experience, recognize that He, or Creator, for those who don't like the idea of using the masculine, the Creator, Ein Tov Baruch Hu, the Infinite Creator, blessed be Creator, is truly running the show, and we are stewards of the earth, and hopefully all of us will make the proper preparation through repentance and returning, having regret over what we could have, what we can improve on, and resolve not to return to the foolishness, and to see what we can do to improve and make the world more sustainable intellectually, physically, emotionally and outside of our own personal environment. So now, without further ado, I'm going to blow the shofar, and then we're going to segue to Sunshine and Waterfall by Blessed Brother David Dome, will help us get back home to realize in the coming new year we've got a Tzel Melokim, which is no dream, in order to make it a world of Ahava Chad, one love, Gor Lechad, one destiny, Kulanu, for all of us. But Darki Shom, in a peaceful Darki Nom, in a pleasant way, Lahamshik, hopefully to be continued in 5774, blazing and grazing into the creation. And now, without further ado, blessed souls, my own humble effort to blow the shofar, please pull your ear back an inch or two. You still should be able to hear my blowing, and then we'll segue right into the song. Laham Sheikh, to be continued.
Never too late to change.